Susan's home. It's good to be home. Is that a little bit tunnel-y, Luke-y? Luke? Sound like I'm in a tunnel? Tinny, sort of? All right, Dan. That's worse. You going to pray for me?
Father, thank you that tonight we can hear your word. Lord, we just pray that you would continue to feel this with your Holy Spirit, that your words would come to you and just bless us. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name,
amen. Well, we're in Colossians. This is our third installment in our study in Colossians. We'll rally the troops back if I'm home more. So let me just read beginning in verse 1, because we're not that far, so you kind of get the context of what's going on. Verse 1 of Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, in which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also, is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as been doing so in you all, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learn it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. And kind of just to go back, where Paul says, we give thanks in verse 3 to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, and then he said, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Now when we get to verse 9, that's where we are tonight. He's going to then tell us what he's been praying. So he says, for this reason, what reason? The reason that he's heard this good news about them, their love for all the saints, their faith in the Lord Jesus. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in his inheritance of the saints and the light. Now let me read this to you again, and I'm going to give you the proper translation grammatically. So when I go back, it'll kind of make a little sense. We'll create a little shortcut here. For this reason, since the day we heard of your joy and your love for all the saints, your faith in Lord Jesus Christ, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you'd be filled with the personal, deep, and experiential knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk about in your life, conduct yourself in all of your life, in a way that represents the Lord, into pleasing, all pleasing, bearing fruit constantly in every good work, and increasing in your personal experience, intimacy, and familiarity with God, empowered with all power, according to the strength of his glory, into all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share the inheritance of the saints in light. First thing is this, is that when Paul says, I'm not cease to pray for you, that's not an uncommon thing for Paul to say in a lot of his letters. He was a real man of prayer. And he says, I'm not cease to pray for you in light of what we've heard about you. Again, that of your faith in Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. The reality is that most of the time, when we think about praying for other people, like say we were to come together tonight and go, we're going to have a time of prayer for people. And then what we would first thing do is say, What are some needs that we can think of? Like, what are some issues, some problems that people are dealing with, some crises and stuff in their lives? But here Paul doesn't say that at all. That's obviously a great reason to pray. But Paul said, in light of the fact that you're doing so well in the Lord, I'm prompted to unceasingly pray for you. And I think, and remember this again, Paul never saw these people face to face in Colossae. He was never there. He never visited there, and in his lifetime he never visited there. He met a couple of their leaders. He met Philemon, he met Epaphras and Onesimus, but he didn't know the rest of them. And the thing that's encouraging to me about this is that, like, if you think about Galatians 4:19, to the Galatians, Paul said that he was laboring that Christ would be formed in them. And so that's another, like, positive thing. His prayer was, and his laboring in prayer, that they would become more and more Christ-like. In chapter 4 of this book, in verse 12, Epaphras, whose son is their pastor, but Epaphras was one of the founders, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Now, we're going to see tonight, he talks about being filled with the knowledge of his will, and Epaphras is praying that they would stand complete in God's will, stand steadfast. As a matter of fact, in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, for I want you to know how great a struggle, and he's talking about in prayer, just laboring in prayer, I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining, experiencing, or moving into all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true or intimate personal knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ himself. Just some examples of positive prayer, but here was a thing that ministered to me, is that Paul believed, and of course it's in Scripture, so we know that it's true, and about prayer, is that you and I can minister to people and influence their spiritual destiny through prayer, even though we may not even see them or have ever seen their face, have only heard about their name. That's just a cool thing to me. And it's not like something you didn't know, but it's so cool to see it in Scripture, to be reminded of that, that Paul believed he could influence their destiny in the Lord through prayer, even though he had no personal encounter with them. In our humanity and our fallenness, we have such a tendency to want to control and think we can't really impact somebody unless we have some kind of control over them. But the truth is that in prayer, we can influence people's destiny. And not just people who are struggling, but what about people that we hear about that are doing good in the Lord? And so it's so important for us that we step into our responsibility and our role in love and praying for brothers and sisters in Christ that we don't know anything about, but we know that they're doing well in the Lord. They're prospering in the Lord spiritually, and we can influence them prospering more in the Lord spiritually. Amen? The other thing that's interesting here that challenges our fallenness, especially Christian leaders, sometimes it's difficult for leaders to affirm other groups they have nothing to do with because of the spirit of competition and insecurity. And yet, I believe and I'm convinced that we reap what we sow. And one of the greatest ways in the world you can know increase in your own life spiritually is to pray for increase in the lives of others. Okay? So anyway, I just thought that was a fun little thing there, an interesting thing for me. And this is a prayer. And the prayer first part is all about God's will. Now remember what Colossians is about. He's writing the book of Colossians to a group of people he's never met, but the leaders have told him, they've come to Rome because he's still under house arrest, and told him there are these mystic Gnostics that are there. And what they're telling the Colossians is this, is that Jesus Christ isn't enough. You got to have these continual accelerated experiences in the Lord. And if you'll have more experiences, it gives you more, because you don't get it all in your new birth. And you get more, and you become more enlightened, and you become smarter, and you have more knowledge, and you have more wisdom, and you become more spiritual, and you get more power. And so when you go through this book, Paul just addresses that nonsense again and again. And the whole theme of the book, again, is the preeminence and the all-sufficiency of Jesus. And then, on our side of it, in light of that, we are complete in Him. If He's preeminent and all-sufficient, you're in Him, then you're complete in Him. And so you'll kind of catch some of the things that He said. The scripture I read to you earlier in chapter 2, when He says, when He's praying for them, He says the word in verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. And the word attaining is in italics, shouldn't be there. You know, Jesus has already done all that. But, and entering into all the wealth that comes from the full assurance and understanding, resulting in a spiritual knowledge of the mysteries in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's going to talk about wisdom and knowledge in just a second. We're going to see. But to understand that Paul just again and again reinforces, all wisdom and all knowledge doesn't come from some new encounter, some new experience. Now, as Christians, we do have fresh encounters. We just enter into what's already ours in Christ. Again, as we've said, God's not breaking through. We're breaking through into what He's already obtained for us. It makes a big difference in faith. If I'm trying to get something I don't have and I hope I can get it, we do that, don't we? We'll read biographies or see somebody on CD or on YouTube who has these amazing spiritual experiences, that God's used them in profound and powerful ways around the world. We want to go, God, how do I get what they got? And what the Lord's trying to say, you got what they got. You know, stop waiting for me to show up. I'm waiting for you to show up and to enter in and believe what you have. And He says, all treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in the person of Christ. And you're in Christ. This is a cool thing. And so this is why this book is so awesome to me. Because it's, again, the most Christocentric book in all the Bible. Alrighty? So again, I'm going to read through and just show you something, come back and look, and try to make it really, break it down so it's simple for my simple mind. I've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. These two words, understanding would be the word insight into things, and wisdom would carry the idea of skill. Once you have insight into something, how do you skillfully apply or move or act or behave or speak into that situation? You'd be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, or into all pleasing, and then bearing fruit in every good work, so and so and so. But I want to stop at the middle part, that comma in verse 10, and see the connection here. I've not ceased to pray for you that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord into all pleasing, where every part of your life is pleasing to Him. Stop there. Alrighty? Now, Paul uses the word filled here, and it's the word he uses in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. For all the fullness of deity is embodied in Jesus, and you have therefore been made full or complete in Him. So in my Bible, the New American Standard, that verse 9, it says, for in Him all the fullness of deity is embodied, and in Him you've been made complete. But it's the same word, full or complete. And the reason is, this particular word that the Holy Spirit has Paul use, it carries that idea. A fullness that's complete. It dominates. It controls. Like there's no room for anything else. And so the example that I've used over the years, like if you were to fill this with water, there's no ice in it, and all of us have at times filled things up, and it not only gets a tub, it kind of almost has a little dome. And then one more drop, it would start to drool down the side. That's the idea here. to where there's like no room for anything else. It's just completely full. And so he said, here's my prayer, is that you will be dominated, Colossians, by the will of God. That you'll be so filled, you'll be completely filled with the will, with the knowledge of God's will. And I'm not doing some words, but the Holy Spirit picked these words, and so it's important. And the word here, knowledge, isn't just, there are two words in the original language for knowledge. One's head knowledge. The other one is experiential knowledge. But this word is that word experiential knowledge, but they put a preposition in front of it. So it's kind of like deep, crazy, life-altering, experiential knowledge, personal experiential knowledge that's profound. He says, here's my prayer, that each one of us, and so now this is a prayer for us, right, that we would be totally dominated with a personal, not just head knowledge, but we can now use the word encounter with the will of God. It would be like that would just fill us. Okay? And it wouldn't just, again, be head knowledge, but it would be filled with insight into His ways and wisdom and how to walk that out. And let me give you an example. We've used this a lot. What did Jesus say? He said, my meat was to do the will of Him who sent me, to accomplish His work. Jesus was the most radically surrendered human being who ever lived. He was God, but again, He laid down His right to live as God on the earth. He lived as a man who was obedient even to the point of death. So He was totally emptied into the will of God. And as simple as that sounds, in His humanity, Jesus, who was the author and perfecter of faith, so you have to understand, everything Jesus did, He did by faith. And so we can't disclose that, because He says, into all pleasing, that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in every area of your life. Well, it says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. So faith is assumed here. This isn't about knowing God's will so you can go out and grit it out yourself, right? And so the Scripture says that it was the Father who did the works through Him. So Jesus said, I do nothing on my own initiative. That's surrender, right? And so Jesus said, I always do those things that are pleasing to Him. So what Jesus was able to say because of that was, I only do those things I see my Father doing, and I only say those things I hear my Father saying. And in John 20:21, as the Father sent me, so send I you. And so we're called to live the same kind of life of faith. That just as Jesus only did those things He saw the Father doing, only said those things He heard the Father saying, that we're called to live only doing those things we see Jesus doing, and only say those things that we hear Jesus saying. Let me read the scripture to you. This is from John 16, in that last Bible study with His disciples before His crucifixion. Jesus says this about the work of the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 13 of John 16, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He'll speak. And He will disclose to you what is to come. Now, He's not talking about the end times. The Holy Spirit's job in me and you is the same Spirit's job in Him, to show you what's coming next. What's the Father up to? That's what the Holy Spirit did. He didn't speak on His own initiative. He spoke on the initiative. He revealed to Jesus, moment by moment, what the Father was doing and saying. And because Jesus was so radically surrendered to the Father's will, He could see it clearly. And He saw it in all wisdom and understanding. You with me? So to know God's will isn't just a head thing. It's not just informational. It's radically practical. It's life-altering. It's life-directing. It's life-controlling. To where you know His will, And we're forever growing in not just knowing His will, but the specifics. Insight and skillful application. So it's one thing for, let's just give an example, for me to go, I'm in a situation, and well, I'll give you the example. I shared this on Sunday, but I'll share it again if you don't mind. In Brazil, you know, we had all these teams set up, and me and Father Ivan, the Brazilian, one of the Brazilian priests, we're just kind of moving about in the midst of this huge mass of people, just giving some words of knowledge, prophetic words, and then some people say, pray for me. And so this lady steps out in the aisle. Now, there's a lot of chaos going on, so it's not like the whole world's watching, because everybody's praying. There are hundreds of people being prayed for. And this lady, who's 51 years old, steps and would I pray for her? And what happens a lot of times, I'll be walking down the aisle or doing whatever, just giving prophetic words, so we're doing that part too, and somebody will grab me and say, please pray for me. And I asked her what was wrong, and she only speaks Portuguese. She had had a headache for 33 years and dizziness, nonstop headache and dizziness for 33 years. And so, I think, an example, I think when I saw her, I knew I was supposed to pray for her. And so then she told me what the issues was. And so I was able to see it at some level. God's will is for me to stop and pray for you. And so as I prayed for her, for the headache to go away, it didn't go away. And her dizziness go away. So then I got understanding and wisdom. I heard the Holy Spirit say, ask her if she has any unforgiveness in her heart. And so I asked her, and she said, well, yeah, my parents. So I said, well, when did this start? This is before I knew it was a 33-year-old headache. And so she said, well, when I went off to college, some kind of rift between her and her parents, and she went off to college, and at that point, unforgiveness got in her heart. And I said, when did your headache start? She said, then. So you had a headache for 33 years, and it began when this issue between you and your parents. And so I said, well, would you be willing to forgive your parents? And she said, yes. And so she just followed a prayer with me, simple prayer. I said, just come in union with Jesus. Just thank Him for the grace, His ability to extend forgiveness. And she asked for forgiveness, and then I prayed for her again. And after 33 years, she had no headache and no dizziness. And that's a good example of knowing I'm supposed to pray God's will, but then having wisdom and insight into some specifics. Now, it doesn't apply just in that. You'll see in just a minute, amazes me what Paul says here, what the Holy Spirit says. But that's an example. And what my heart is, Lord, I want to be so yielded that just dominates me. You know what I'm saying? In the 7-Eleven and at Walmart, just doing life in general, at home, right? And that's not a fairy tale. Remember, four different times in the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus says to His disciples, ask anything in My name, and the Father will do it. Like I said to you before, I used to read those scriptures and just get mad. But where I was at, and it seemed like unfair, you know what I'm saying? It's like being on a low fat diet and you're sitting in front of Laney's barbecue or something. You're like, you can't eat anything. Somebody puts pork rind in front of you. And because it just seemed ridiculous. But as I've gotten older, I'm going, that's really true. That's not a place to run from and don't talk about because I can't explain it. That's a thing to run towards. And He said, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you mean His will? Knowledge of His will? Wow. And so I'm going after that. You know, I want as far as I can go. Doesn't that stir your grits to want to go after that too? You can't say that in Brazil because I don't know what a grit is. Last year I said something to them about a chocolate chip cookie. And they have the best chocolate in the world. They're in Belgium, they're any place in the world. And they never heard of a chocolate chip cookie. And their chocolate is run, and they put salt. Their chocolate's unbelievable. There's chocolate everywhere. And I'm going, you have the best chocolate in the world, and you haven't discovered that you can put little nuggets of that in a cookie? Well, I'm here to set you free. I said, this may be the biggest thing I bring as a contribution to the people of Brazil. And so, when he says, in all wisdom and understanding be filled with, I think he's saying, like Jesus only did those things that he saw the Father doing, only said those things he heard the Father saying. He's inviting us to live our life increasingly only doing those things we see him doing by the Spirit showing us, and only say those things we hear him saying as the Holy Spirit shows us, and being filled with that. That's what his prayer was for them. Again, that's what their founder, their founding spiritual father, again, verse 12 of chapter 4, Epaphras says that he's laboring always earnestly for your prayers that you may stand complete, that's that word again, complete and fully assured in all the will of God. Wow, that's a great pastoral prayer for people. I love to know people praying that for me. So I don't stop praying for you that you be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in all respects. Now here's the thing I think that's important. How do we start moving in that? How do we start moving in that direction? And I think what he says here is so significant. If you and I want to know God's will out of curiosity, or if we just want to learn, get information again, it's not going to happen. You may get little things here and there. But he's talking to a people who said, here's the reason I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and understanding, so that you can walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. And that word walk means to walk around, like walk about, like an Australian would say. It means just your whole life. Everything that you touch and walk about in. And the word worthy would literally mean that you would walk in a way that represents Jesus. That the word has the idea of weighing the same as, worthy of the Lord. That's pleasing to him in all respects. And you see, I believe those are the conditions. That if I'm not prepared to say to him, Lord, my one ambition in life is to be pleasing to you in every area. I want to represent you in everything that I do. You see, then I think I postured myself to grow and seeing and hearing what he's doing and saying. You see, because you and I won't see and hear unless we're ready to speak and do. Now, I'm not talking about perfection. See, that's so wonderful about the grace of God. The fact that you and I are of dust isn't a shocker to him, is it? Though you've been around long enough, you've heard me say this before. Where we get messed up is we forget what God remembers, we remember what God forgets. We forget that we're sinners, and he always remembers that. We remember our sins, and he always forgets them. We need to start remembering what he remembers and forget what he forgets. But what he's looking for, like David was a man after God's own heart. Acts 13:22 says he was a man after God's own heart because he was willing to do all of God's will. But did he always do God's will? No. As a matter of fact, he blew it really bad, didn't he? I mean, really bad. Worse than anybody that famous person who was used of God in Scripture. And yet, that was in his 40s. And yet, when he was 60 years old, he prayed Psalm 27. It's one thing I've asked. This is the thing I've always asked. That I'll continue to seek. That I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Behold your beauty, inquire of you. And the thing about David, it was interesting. If you go back and read Psalm 51, even when he blew it so bad, he was so transparent about his blowing. He said, Lord, against you and you alone have I sinned. Remember? So the sacrifices that God's looking for is a contrite and broken heart. So you see, the blood of Christ, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. If he doesn't forgive and cleanse, then he's not faithful nor just. Y'all have heard me say before, God's forgiveness isn't based, when I go to him and confess my sin, it's not just based on his mercy. It's primarily based on his justice. Because you see, Jesus paid for all my sins. And God doesn't deal in double jeopardy. He's obligated to forgive me. He's obligated himself to forgive me. When Jesus went to the cross, the old man I used to be, the guilty sinner, went to the cross with him. He took me to the place of punishment and penalty. And so the chuck and all of the sins, past, present, and future, that chuck died in the person of Jesus. And so there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. He can convict me and do all those kind of things, but he's obligated himself. He's faithful and just to forgive me because he can't condemn me or reject me because I went to the place of execution in the person of Jesus and that person's already paid for his crime. He can't dig me up and make me pay for it again. Right? But if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That's a provision for us as we're learning how to walk this thing out. And that was David's heart. And even though David blew it terribly, David over and over again believed that God never stopped delighting in him. And he was convinced in the mercy and the compassion of God. So when I say this to you guys, David's a great model. God's looking for a person whose heart is to want to please him in everything. Who wants to represent him in everything that you do, in every walk of life. Where you live, who you live with, where you work, who you work with. Where you play, where you worship. He wants us to represent him and be pleasing to him. To be, it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, that we'd be holy in all our behavior. And that's the kind of person that God says can be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Because it's so that. It's not just like you run around and say, okay, I'm so glad I just got such knowledge. See, that was the Colossian attack. That was what the heretics were saying. We just have so much knowledge, yada, yada, yada. And Paul said, what good does it do you have knowledge? I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will so that, and all spiritualism so that, you can represent Jesus in everything that you do and everything that you say. And if that's your heart, you say, is it really that simple, Bishop? Yes. If that's your heart, you'll start growing in knowledge. You'll start being more and more filled in knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You see, because what if the Lord had told me that? Well, ask her if she needs to forgive anybody. And I go, well, I don't want to offend her. You know what? He's not going to tell me the next thing because what's the point? So the more I'm obedient, remember this scripture? I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Worship is a life of surrender. Every act of surrender and obedience is an act of a service of worship. And do it, be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove that God's will is good and perfect and acceptable. But you're never going to do that if we haven't done the first thing. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. So my prayer is that I've kind of take this off the shelf, and so it's not so ethereal, otherworldly, make it really simple to you and me. Remember, this is John 7:17. If any man wills to do my will, he will know of the teaching whether it's God or not of God. He's looking for someone who who desires His will, who will be willing to do His will, and who does His will. He wants to please Him in every area. Paul said his one ambition in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 5:10 was to be pleasing the Lord, to bring His heart pleasure. Okay? So I asked the Lord today, I said, Lord, give it to me so that it's like something we can put our hands around. We can put a handle on it. Okay, well, okay, this is cool. Like, what do I do? Ask God to cultivate in you a passion to desire His will, to desire to be pleasing to Him, and to represent Jesus. And we represent Jesus not by imitation, but by manifestation. Lord, I want Jesus Christ to live in me and to live His life. He lives in me. I want Him to live His life through me. Fully, completely. We talked about this the other day at Eucharist. You're in Christ. You've been plunged into His story. So, Lord, I want to experience Jesus' story being lived in me and through me. Really? Okay. That's the offer. But He won't live His story if you're determined to have your story all the time. And complaining about it when you don't get it. You with me? Okay. Again, we've not ceased to pray for you that and ask you be filled with the knowledge of His will, all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may live your life in a manner that represents Jesus, that manifests Jesus, that pleases Him in all respect. And here are the consequences of that life. You'll bear fruit in every good work. We're not called to be fruit producers. We're called to be fruit bearers. If you're representing Jesus, Christ in you, the Scripture is the hope of glory. If you're representing Christ, if you're so yielded and surrendered, and by faith you're representing Jesus, you're not producing fruit, you're bearing fruit. You're a branch. He's the vine. A branch is a part of the vine that bears fruit. Doesn't produce it, bears it, which is awesome, right? We're not separate from the vine. We're part of the vine called branch, intended to bear fruit He produces. I don't have to strain and struggle, and I'll show you this in a second. You don't have to strain and struggle because He says, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Here's the deal. The more you surrender to it, the more you do God's will, the more you get to know God. The more you'll know increase in His presence and familiarity with His ways. Teach me your ways, O God. Israel knew God's acts, but Moses understood God's ways, wisdom, and understanding. You see? It's one thing to observe God's acts, but we want to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and understanding. We want to know God's ways so we can participate, do what He's saying, do what He's doing, and say what He's doing. Do what He's doing and say what He's saying. Alrighty? Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The more we walk in His will, the more we represent Jesus, the more we live a life that's pleasing to Him, the more acquainted you become with Him. There's just an increase. So people ask me, well, how do I know increase in intimacy? How do I know increase in presence? It's all like in prayer. Well, I mean, you certainly cultivate presence in prayer, don't we? We're going to an Azores conference in 2 weeks called Intimacy. So we cultivate presence in prayer and seeking Him. But one of the things that happens in my time when I seek God, God reveals a lot about His will and ways. And if that's all I do, I'm going to only know a shallow increase. At some point, I've got to come out of that place of intimacy in terms of my devotional life. You know? And I've got to walk out. Because that also brings increase. So you want to know how to cultivate intimacy? Seek Him and obey Him. It's really simple. Okay? increasing in the knowledge of God. Listen to what it says. Here's a cool point. Strengthened with all power. Literally is the word empowered. It's the word dunamis, dynamite. Empowered with all power. Huh? Cool? You mean if I'm totally yielded to Him, if I desire above everything else to be pleasing to Him, to represent Him, that I'll be filled with the knowledge of His will? It'll be personal. It'll be for me. It'll be applicable in wisdom and unto my situation in life. As I step out in faith, in obedient faith, I'll bear fruit. I'll increase in my experience of Him. There'll be an increase in just my experience of Him. And He will empower me with all power. It won't do me going out and just doing stuff on my own. He'll empower me with all power. Because Jesus was so surrendered, and because Jesus was walked in faith, remind you of the scripture from Acts 2:22. We've read a bunch over the years. This man, Jesus, delivered up, a man of Israel, listen to these words, men of Israel, Jesus the Nazarene, a man, approved to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. He was empowered with all power. Because he was so totally surrendered. Again, John 14:10, Jesus says, it's the Father who does the works in me. He said, he was telling Thomas, those guys, he said, Philip, he said, don't you know when you see me, you've seen the Father? I'm not the Father. I've represented him. He said, I'm in the Father. Don't you know I'm in the Father? The Father's in me, and the works that I do, He's doing them in me. It's awesome. So empower with all power. Now how much power is that? According to the strength of His glory. That's what it should be written. Whoa. How strong is God's glory? What is God's glory? All that He is. All the amazing things that He is. So if I'm living a life of surrender, I'm going to be empowered with all power. And the only way you can measure that is according to the strength of His glory. It's limitless. It's limitless. And I want you to see this last little part. Because we'll see those things again as we go through Colossians. Paul repeats himself a lot because he's trying to make a point about the preeminence and all sufficiency of Christ. And you'd think that what he would say here, because I told the story about the healing, but you'd think, okay, Paul would let go. Strength, empowered with all power, according to the strength of His glory, to go out and do signs and wonders. Well, that's part of the life of Jesus. Look what he says. Moving into all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father. You know what the word steadfastness means? It comes from two words. It means to remain under the tension, remain under the battle, remain under the pressure victoriously. Instead of always trying to get out of things, you know, to remain under, to walk it out as long as you have to walk it out victoriously. And then the second word there, patience, literally is the word, in the King James it's actually translated better, long suffering or long passion. And that has to do with people. The first one has to do with situations and circumstances. The second one is, I actually can suffer long with people. You ever had people who just crawl suffering in your life? I don't mean abuse, you know, that's different, but I'm talking about geez. To be able to suffer along with them, joyously giving thanks to the Father. Isn't that amazing to me? That's amazing to me. He says all these incredible things. I'm praying, and I pray ceaselessly that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you can represent Christ and bring pleasure to Him in everything you do. And in the process, increase in your experience of Him, your knowledge of Him, and your union with Him. Because you're being, and you're going to be strengthened and power without power, according to the strength of His might, so that you don't gripe and complain under circumstances in this fallen world. And you can keep loving people who cause you aggravation with joy. You're able to walk under circumstances and be with people joyfully giving thanks to the Father. You see, what I want you to understand, that's the most supernatural part of Christianity. I know people who can move in signs and wonders. They don't know how to do this because this is daily living. Strengthened with all power, empowered with all power, according to the strength of His glory, so that I can joyfully give thanks under the pressure, under the stress, and dealing with people who are different than me, not just tolerating them, but joyously giving thanks to the Father in all those places. 1 Thessalonians 5, give thanks in all things. Ephesians 5:20, give thanks for all things. That is the highest expression of supernatural living, because that's where we live most of the time, isn't it? Under circumstances, or with people, or under circumstances and people. They come together, right? And even having wisdom, insight, and skills how to deal with that, right? Because when you're filled with His will, He gives you practice, very practical. What to say, what to do, but remaining under, living with, joyfully giving thanks. See, this is where Christianity's lived out, y'all. I mean, I just went to Brazil, and we saw, I don't know how many people get healed. I don't know. Somewhere between 1,000 and 1,500 people. Dramatic. You know, the thing we tell the story about the cancers that disappeared. One man on his nose and his back, and it just disappeared. He woke up the next day, it was gone. Were you here? Were you not here, Sonny? Dan, you didn't hear these cool stories? Yeah, this guy had, we came back the next week to the same church we were at one more time, and he gave his testimony. And the testimony was that he had, I guess it was a melanoma? I don't know what it was. Nurses? But he had this cancer here, and it would bleed. It was wet. And it would leave. His wife had to change the sheets. Right? He was probably 70 years old, God. And there was about 1,200 people in church that night, and he shared his testimony. And so he got prayer. We got prayer for cancer, and so he went home, and he woke up the next day, and the sheets were clean. The cancer was gone. So he went to take a shower. He had forgotten about the lesion on his back, and it had disappeared too. And I'm telling you, there was not even a scar tissue. It looked like he had been given a brand new nose. That's so cool. But what if I got in the bus with the rest of the team and somebody on the team got on my nerves and I lost my patience? I don't think God would be that very impressed. Because you see, I spent more time on the bus or at home or with folks than I do praying for the sick. And that's where supernatural living actually happens. The nitty-gritty stuff that make up life. Right? Amen. Well, we'll stop there. Okay? Thanks for coming. I like doing this, but it would be not near as much fun if it was just me.